Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. The two things you can't talk about are religion and politics. I've heard that cliche since I've been a kid. Think about it. The two things which have the greatest bearing upon your eternal soul and your present well-being are the two things that polite company say you shouldn't speak of. To make matters worse, in a twofold way, we've separated politics from religion and religion from politics. They've imposed the separation of church and state so that the government has become hostile toward religion. And they've prohibited churches from speaking about politics so as to reduce influence from religious leaders. They do these two by force of law. So not only is it a cliche, now the two things that you can't talk about are religion and politics. It's not only a cliche, now it's the law. I think I once heard Janet Reno say it, it's not just a bad idea, it's the law. I think I heard her say that. But I'm not one to live by cliches or bad laws. You know, Rush Limbaugh ignored half of that cliche, don't talk about politics. And over time, his audience grew to where he was speaking to 22 million people a week. Imagine if he had ignored both halves of the cliche, religion and politics. Well, he'd probably been kicked off the air, but who knows? There are two things that I've really been trying to avoid in my sermons, and they're not religion and politics. One is doing a Bible study, you know, a verse-by-verse Bible study, and the other is analyzing my own actions, focusing on my own life. Well, today, I'm going to violate all of it, the cliches, the rules, the laws, the whole bit, and we'll see if I get thrown in jail. No, of course not. I'm going to do a Bible study from the pulpit and at the same time analyze something I've done last week and at the same time violate the rule of etiquette and law, which forbids discussion about religion and politics from church. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul wrote specific instructions for appearing on Politically Incorrect. I was a guest panelist on Bill Maher's show Wednesday night. It's my fifth appearance on that show, counting one rerun, in the last 9 months. And I was on with Judd Nelson. He's one of the Brat Pack, Breakfast Club, and St. Elmo's Fire. Young people say, who's that? And who are the Brat Pack? Also, Cisco was on the panel. Older people, like anyone over 21, have no idea who Cisco is. He's a rapper who's just gone double platinum just since November, and he's a big shot. Who else? And there was Aisha Tyler. She's a stand-up comedian from L.A. And before the sermon in the service, Doug asked, who is the other conservative? There's supposed to be two and two. I shouted out Cisco, I guess, the rapper. I don't know. He was sitting in the other conservative seat, but he wasn't a conservative, obviously. When I was in Indiana for the seminar a few weeks ago on the Bible, one gentleman came up to me and he said, Bob, that show you're going to go on, they always gang up on you. Christians don't realize it's four against one. And I said to him, I like those odds. And he's like, what do you mean you like those odds? It evens it out a little bit. At least then there's a chance at some challenge. And You know, I told that story to a friend of ours after I did the show in L.A., Randy Hayes, who went to New Zealand with us last fall. He drove me up to Santa Barbara, where I did two local TV shows with a really neat host who, for 26 years, he played the organ for a couple professional baseball teams. And we have a friend up in Santa Barbara, Francis Stevenson, and I was telling him that story. I said, well, this one guy said, you shouldn't do the show because it's four against one. And I said, I prefer those odds. It sort of evens things out. And Francis said, Bob, do you know what that did to that guy? I said, what guy? The guy you said that to. He said, that grew boldness in him. I said, what do you mean, Francis? And Francis would not say that his Christian life for so many years has been one of boldness. But when he started watching the ministry that we do here, he said, Bob, you're helping people to grow in boldness. And I didn't think about that. A statement like that would encourage somebody to boldness, but not to be afraid, but to take on, to engage the enemy. Well, this ABC show, Politically Incorrect, is vulgar. And that's not surprising for two reasons. It comes out of Hollywood and Disney owns ABC. So between those two, you figure it's going to be pretty hostile to children and to families and to decency. Well, I want to talk about the question of whether we should continue doing this show or not, because we've talked about it and it's a gross environment for sure. Friends and loved ones don't like to see me go and willingly get beat up. You know, that's a bit painful. So I got a few emails here. And I thought I'd interject them into the sermon. I think we've reached a new age with email-based sermons. This morning, our little two-year-old Zachary was saying, eat, eat. He was hungry. I said, Zachary, what do you want to eat? And he said, email. I said, wow, we're really a tech-savvy household. And I looked at Cheryl and she said, oatmeal. He means oatmeal. But he calls it email. So here I have an email, subject politically incorrect, from Daryl Berkey in Shipshewana, Indiana. Hey, Bob, I think you should keep going on politically incorrect because on the internet, on our talk show, we've talked about whether or not to continue to go into that kind of forum willingly. I think you should keep going for it, even when you manage to get just a few words of godly wisdom into the discussion, there is potential to reach someone. P.S. I really was blessed by the plot seminar on the Bible last Saturday. That was nice. Thank you, Daryl. And here to Bob from a Kirk Zimfer. Dear Bob, I thought your appearance on P.I. went great. You might be the only conservative to have back-to-back successful appearances. The only one to get a cheer from a Bill Maher audience. Now, I don't know if he's right or not, but he's real kind. And he said the only downside was the four people you had to deal with. So that was nice. But then I get an email from, like this, Dave K. in Hawaii. He says, Bob, now I'm urging you twice, don't do that show. It's a mistake. You know, and these emails come in the category of Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And if anybody heard that monologue, Jesus will probably turn the show host into swine eventually. So do we do a show like this or do we not because it's vulgar? And it is vulgar and it's disgusting. At times worse than others, but generally it's gross. So what do we do? Well, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. So Jesus is an example to us and he took flack for spending time with, interacting with sinners, for people who were pretty vile, so much so that other people didn't even want to hang around with those folks. There was a story written or reported by a Persian poet centuries ago, and it was like an apocryphal story, but pretty interesting. And it said that Jesus entered into one town, and he went to the home of a Pharisee. And while he was there, along came a young man who was very wicked. And the young man prayed to Jesus and said, on judgment day, that my sins might be forgiven.
And the Pharisee said, "My prayer is that on judgment day, I'll be as far from that guy as possible." And Jesus said, "Both your prayers shall be answered."
Pretty interesting.
But he was an example of someone going to the wicked and dealing with them there on their turf. Now, how far do we take that? To what extent do we use that as a model in our lives? He was accused of eating with the sinners, and even worse, with the Pharisees. You know, I've been with fools on TV, but even worse, I've testified at the Capitol. That really makes you feel filthy. That's really dirty. So what do we do? Well, we're going to evaluate the concern from that email from Dave K. from Hawaii and the experience. And is it worth it or not to continue? We know that Jesus came to fulfill the law. That's what he said in Matthew 5. He came to fulfill the law. And it's interesting to note the context of that statement, because that's right where he said, "You are the light of the world. And men do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel. They don't put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men." So that's what Jesus said. And then he said that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he said, "Whoever teaches other men the law will be greatest in the kingdom, and whoever does not teach them the law will be least." Well, I was on that show to use the law, to administer law to unbelievers. Those who saw it, I didn't once say, "Oh, God loves you," or "You're forgiven," or "God's mercy is great." I didn't say that once. But I talked about crimes and things that they would be guilty for, being responsible for, trying to let them know that there is a God, that they are not God, and that God is the one who declares the rules, and he will judge each of them by those rules. That was my goal. It's pretty difficult for him to do that, but I want to get the message out about the law, that you are guilty before God, therefore you need to repent, and you need to ask him to forgive you, and then because he's merciful, he will. But before they can receive forgiveness, they have to know that they're guilty. You can't receive forgiveness until you know you're guilty, because you won't ask for forgiveness. And God does not forgive those who don't repent. So I wanted to administer the law to them before the gospel. The gospel's crucial to get somebody saved. But first, the law. For Paul wrote that we know that the law is good if you use it lawfully. He wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "The law is good if you use it lawfully, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for sinners, for the profane." When I thought about this verse and I thought about the people who were on that show, for the profane, for fornicators, for sodomites, for liars. In short, the law was made for Bill Maher. In short, you know, the amplified version. And for the wicked guests and the audience members who are willfully ignorant and they want to be lied to. They want to hear lies so that people can continue in their immorality without tension if they hear lies. That's why so many do not want to know the truth. Well, Paul said that the law was not for the righteous, but for the wicked. He said, "According to my gospel," or according to the gospel that was committed to me. And you know why he said that right at that point? Because that was a weird thing for him to say. Why would he say the law is not for the righteous, but for the wicked? Because through the whole Bible, remember, Moses gave the law to God's people. The law was for the righteous man. All the prophets through the Old Testament gave the law for the righteous, for God's people. John the Baptist said that God's people had to obey the law. Jesus and the 12 told God's people, the righteous, to obey the law, teach the law. And here comes Paul saying the most bizarre thing, that the law was not for the righteous, but for the wicked. Wow, that was a shocker. Because once you become a Christian, he tells us in Galatians 3, you're no longer under the law. Now we in the body of Christ are under grace, not under the law, and that's different. So I went there realizing that I'm forgiven of my sin and I'm saved by grace, but these people who are not saved, they're not Christians, they're not under grace. They're under the law. And if they die and never have become a Christian, we find out in Romans chapter 3 that all the world is under the law and guilty before God, and they'll go to hell. They will go to hell because they never realized that there was a law that they were under and accountable to. Or if they realized it, that never made a change in their life. So that was my goal, to administer the law, guilt and condemnation, so that they would know that they're guilty. And on the first segment of the show, Politically Incorrect, it was about animal rights. I was in a van with three or four other folks driving to the seminar in Warsaw on Friday and got a call from one of the producers of Politically Incorrect. He said, well, the show's coming up on Tuesday. It's Friday. We still don't have any topics. Do you have any ideas? And I said, well, how about Got Beer? And she's like, oh, yeah, what was that? The Got Beer campaign by PETA, the animal rights group, the people for the ethical treatment of animals. So she said, yeah, that's a good topic. So Bill Maher starts out the show. I've been wanting to do this topic for the last week because I'm a big supporter of PETA, and they've got a Got Beer campaign. So he talks about Got Beer because PETA hates milk because milk comes from animals, and they don't want people to have pets. They don't want animals to be in zoos. They don't want you to have leather clothes or eat meat or even milk. They're against it. So after a number on the panel were just saying things like whether they drink milk or not and how much and how tall they are, I said there is an even bigger problem than telling teens to drink beer. That's a problem. But the bigger problem is that the animal rights folks, they don't really elevate the rights of animals, because you can't do that. They denigrate the rights of people. It's not that they love animals. And I was going to say it's that they hate people. But I was interrupted by the audience cheering. The audience erupted in applause. Why? Bill Maher was shocked. He looked at the audience and he said, shut up. I have the transcript right here. It's on our website, shadowgov.com. He said, shut up, morons, shut up. It's my show. And basically, he was saying, you can't agree with a Christian. This is my show. Shut up. That was weird. I was shocked. What were they cheering for? Why would an average audience in America cheer someone who criticized animal rights folks for saying they don't elevate the rights of animals, they denigrate the rights of people? Why would that get an applause? That's bewildering. Well, we know because we were there. The audience is trained. They're prepped. And they do often two shows in one day. The audience is there for both. And a comedian comes on for 20 minutes and he builds up the audience. He gets them laughing, cheering. He tells a routine. Every time I've been there, it's the same routine, same comedian, different audience. And he gets them laughing hysterically, and then his final climax punchline, and Bill Maher walks on the stage, and the show opens. Bill Maher, and everybody's cracking up and cheering. They might not even know who he is. You know, the comedian walks off, and so during every commercial break, the comedian comes back up, continues the routine, everybody's laughing, they come back to the show, everybody's laughing and clapping. You'd think, they think they're having the greatest time in the world. They might hate the show. But then in between the two shows, the comedian's going, they're doing all the stuff. And then they start the second show, and the audience now is a professional. It's a professional audience. They've been trained. They have experience. They know their role. They're supposed to clap and laugh when people say something short and quick. So I said something short and quick, you know? They don't elevate the rights of animals. They denigrate the rights of people. Yeah, the whole place erupted. They had no idea what I had just said. They had no idea. Bill Maher was shocked, and so was I. So we're talking about animal rights, and here's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Remember the Jews offered sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and they would put them on a fire on an altar and burn, the fat would rise up to God. Well, as we were speaking about animal rights, I could have been thinking about this phrase here, a sweet-smelling aroma. Because Israel, they had the temple. You know, if you were approaching the temple, you might be far away, and you knew you were getting near the temple because you could smell the animals roasting on that open fire and the fat burning in the coals. And people probably, without even realizing it, licking their lips because there were lamb chops grilling on the fire. It's quite a religion. And maybe that's what I was thinking when I blurted out, I love animals. They're delicious. And again, the audience cracked up. But then it got worse for Bill Maher because I said, you know, if God didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them out of meat. Not only did the audience crack up, but the panel was cracking up. Even Judd Nelson was almost off his chair laughing. And Bill Maher was just really frustrated, and he started laughing. But big deal, you're in with a bunch of perverts, and you're cracking jokes. So what? That doesn't get you anywhere. But then I was able to say, calm down a little. I said, PETA, they're against killing fetal pigs, but they support killing fetal humans. See, it's not that they love animals, it's that they hate people. They're against killing an unborn pig, but they support killing unborn boys and girls. They're hypocrites. They don't care about life, and if it's life and it's wrong to kill it, that's not their concern. It's that they hate God, and therefore they worship animals because they worship the creation rather than the creator. A good friend of mine up in Boulder was going through a grocery store checkout, and right in front of him, there was a gal checking out, and she was gabbing with the checker. And he said, oh, look, a little bug. Take it outside. And he said, don't take it outside. He grabbed it, threw it on the floor, and stamped on it. And he said, don't worship bugs. He was just a typical sort of Bob and Your Live viewer. And that's the problem. That woman probably would give money to Planned Parenthood to kill kids, but she would save a bug, worshiping the creation while hating the creator. So, the next segment of the show moved to the subject of pop culture and the music world, and we moved to Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, this list of don'ts here is ABC's list of do's. These are the things that they model a show after. This is how they think they create a good product. If you have coarse jesting, foolish talking, filthiness, covetousness, fornication, it was all on that one show. It was all there. Coveting another man's wife, filthiness, coarse, it was all there. And of course, this list is also the world of rap music. And on the show, you know, the Bible says to be wise, to be meek as lambs, but wise as serpents. So I'm there in the den with the wolves. And I want to get a message out, but they want to stop that message. So twice, I used a little technique. I manipulated them, I think. I'll tell you what I did. You can decide whether or not you have a manipulative pastor. But twice, I threw out an opening comment, short, that I knew they would mock. But, you know, once you start to say something and then they mock you, there's this unwritten rule that then they have to turn to you and give you their undivided attention. The ones I said, well, I grew up in a white neighborhood. Then the mocking, of course, was there. Now, you know, most white people grow up in white neighborhoods. I knew they'd mock that. So let them do that. Another time I mentioned that I had never purchased any of Cisco's albums. And of course, they mock that. Fine. Let them do it. But then I got to take out of my pocket a sheet of paper that I said, today, we asked the 13-year-old girl if she had ever heard of Cisco, and of course she has. right off the bat. She knew Sisqó. And we asked her about the lyrics to his songs, and she gave us right here, these are the lyrics. And Sisqó started squirming in his seat. I said, right here, I got the lyrics to your song. What is it called, Sisqó? I Gotta Get It. Gotta Get It. I said, maybe you could read the lyrics to the audience. I don't want to read them in mix. I don't want to read them anywhere. Certainly not on TV. They're so disgusting. And he was literally squirming in his seat, if you saw him. Oh, no, those lyrics. And I would not read them, not even describe them, with bleeping out the words on TV. And I wouldn't do it here either. They're just utterly vulgar, disgustingly vulgar. And I mentioned, you know, with music like that, what kind of effect does it have on the black community that listens to your music? And I got to mention that I didn't grow up in a white neighborhood, but I lived for 4 months in a black community in Denver. Now, I implied that it was at Five Points because I moved to Five Points for a short time of my life, but I was really thinking of when I was in jail. That's when I really got in with the black community in Denver, unfortunately, and even Jefferson County. But I also lived in Five Points. So I got a pretty good sense of Denver, the black community. I said, in the black community, it's not like the white community where terms of endearment for your girlfriend or your wife is darling, honey, you know, baby. That's the terms of endearment. But in the black community, it's terms of disrespect in the gutter. Disgusting words they use, you know, blank, get over here. That's how they talk to their women. That's a term of endearment. That's how they do it. And then the black gal comedian wanted to attack me or accuse me of not being a sociologist after 4 months. And I wanted to say, hey, that's longer than you spent in a black community. Because that was pretty obvious. She said she married a white guy in her talk, the whole bit. But I said, of course I'm not a sociologist, but I could observe. And Sisqó just admitted it, and so did she. That's the music, that's how they talk to women. And he admitted it, that's how we do it in our neighborhood. And he said, and that's because the women act that way. That is unbelievably demeaning to women. And all the liberals defend it. They all defend it. They don't care about the honor of women or dignity or to elevate and protect them and their virtue. They treat women like filth in the gutter. And that's the point that I made on that show. Well, Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, for those who are in the body of Christ, the laws that convict you of these things have been done away with because we're no longer under the law. But for those who are outside of the body, these things, when the Bible says, the law says, do not covet, and that man covets, he becomes a covetous man who will pay the penalty for that sin. He becomes an adulterer, a fornicator, an idolater, and he'll go to hell unless he becomes a Christian. So we went to a commercial break. And Sisqó was sitting right next to me. And I think it was yesterday on AOL, you know, tens of millions of hits. People log on to AOL, and first thing they see, a little picture, Sisqó's face with his hair dyed perfectly to match his cell phone, that silver color there. And Sisqó, one of the hottest selling musicians ever, sold 2 million since November of his latest album. And so I said to him, Sisqó, you know why this is so important? This is in the commercial break. Because when you die, you're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And if God knows that you have hurt women and children with your music, he's going to be angry at you and you're going to pay. And he said, I believe that. That's what Sisqó said. Now, not on TV, not when the cameras are rolling, but in his heart, he knows, or at least he's heard, or there's a shred of hope that he can be persuaded. Not much. Not much. But I said, Sisqó, you have to live accordingly because you're in big trouble. And he thanked me. He shook my hand and thanked me. He said, wow, man, that's right. And it doesn't make any impact on his life, but hopefully it will someday, probably not. If it never does, on Judgment Day, he will be without excuse. And God does not want the wicked to have excuses like, oh, I never knew. I never heard. Nobody ever told me there was a God or that if I hurt others, that God would be angry. See, he can't say that. Not only can he not say that, on Judgment Day, we'll have the transcripts then. And it'll include the commercial breaks. And he'll have said, I know. I believe that. And so we could hope that someone else down the road will say to him, even if he's a millionaire or in poverty, Cisco, there's a God who will judge you, and you need to repent. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That is, don't be partakers of their vanity, of their lies, of their sin. But don't be partakers with them. It's not an easy decision to go do a show like that because of how vulgar it is. And we need to make a decision. When is an environment too destructive to even go to give a warning? Because certainly there are many environments that are not even worth entering to give a warning. One rule of thumb, you shouldn't participate in a program where they are doing immorality versus talking about it. You know, people talk about wickedness all the time and they approve of it all the time in society in general. And a Christian could be a part of that discussion, but not a participant in the wickedness. So you could go to a number of gang members and stand with them on a street corner and talk with them. And even though they're being vulgar, you could talk with them, interact, warn them, and try to lead them. But you don't accompany them if they're going to go break into somebody's home. You don't say, I was there for ministry. You don't do that. You could confront a prostitute, but you don't go to work with her. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, don't go party with them afterwards, but expose them for their wickedness. And if they've got the whole venue to themselves, and people might not see the difference between the darkness and the light. The best place to expose ABC is on ABC. You know, Jesus went into the temple and exposed the priest. And so the final segment was on interracial relationships, blacks and whites, for example. And they were just hoping that the Christian would be a racist, you know? That would have made their day. But of course, that didn't happen. And even Bill Maher, when he realized that Christians are not racist, he was like, wow, cool. He would have really got excited if he found out I was a racist. But I was able to do my best for the 1% in the audience, maybe, who's really searching for the truth and is there a difference? They were all just whatever they were saying about racism. And I said, you know where the racism really got its boost? Was back with Charles Darwin and the evolutionists. Because they said that the blacks were a subspecies and that we were different species, different races. But the Bible says that God made all nations out of one blood. We're all one family. God made us. And there is the opposite of what they would have the world to believe. They'd have the world to believe that Christians are racist. When in reality, look at the Nazis, how they had a hatred for the Jews as an inferior race, and they wanted to natural selection and advance beyond them. But the Nazis loved Charles Darwin and evolution and natural selection. So we're able to go and to confront, and because we have the truth, to win the argument. But where does that get us? Look at Ephesians 5:12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Isn't that totally true? It's shameful. Even when they talk about their own lives, it's despicable. But the Bible does speak of the most despicable and shameful of things. It does. But it does so in the right way. and not in a way so that the Bible becomes vulgar. It doesn't. It could expose their wickedness while not tainting the message. In Ephesians 5:13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." And we are to be light. You know, Matthew 4:16 specifically mentions, I think, the viewers of Politically Incorrect, as it says, those who sat in the audience, in the studio, and at home. I'll read Matthew 4:16 to you. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." That's a good name to call the audience part of the studio, the region. Those who sat in the region and shadow of death. And when we bring Christianity into that pit, then people have an opportunity to see the light. And if the light could shine brighter than the darkness, then there may be one that we might reach. We Christians know that the people who sit in darkness, for them, a great light has come. And that light has dawned, and therefore we need to reflect Jesus Christ to the world.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.